Okay, Sandra's back.
Well, good morning once again, and thank everyone. Thank you for everyone that's on the call. Good morning. Who just joined us?
Good morning, Richard. It's Fran. How are you guys doing?
Hey, Fran.
Good morning, good. Fran.
Good morning, Fran.
Good morning.
Good morning. Once again, thank you. Thank you. Thank God for everyone that's on this call. We're about to begin the service, so as we come to God, let's just quieten our hearts and minds, because often we coming out of one thing, going to another, or we just did something that had us a little busy, and we need to refocus, because we're coming to the King of Kings, the Mighty One, the Awesome God, the One who gives life, and the only One who can take life, and the One that has shown us time and time again that He loves us more than we love ourselves. So what an awesome God we serve. He deserves all of our reverence. He deserves everything from us because He's given it all to us. So, Father, as we come this morning and this afternoon, we pray, Father, that we would truly, truly be pleasing to You. So receive us, Father. We come in the name of Your Son, Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing that, Lord, You are an awesome Father, a wonderful God. You provided for us in ways that we couldn't provide for ourselves. You brought us through storms and trials and tribulations. And even though we may be dealing with something right now, we know that, Lord, we should count it all joy because not of the circumstances of the situation, but because of who You are. And we know that You are in control of everything. So, Lord, this morning, we thank You. We thank You, we thank You, and we praise You in Jesus' name. We bless Your holy name. And Lord, as everyone is coming on the call, Lord, that You would just touch each and every one of us. Allow Your spirit to just bring our spirit into submission to You. And that, Lord, we can receive what You have for us to receive. Oh, Lord, thank You for this day. A brand new day, a brand new month. You brought us through the month of April, and You brought us to May. Lord, we honor You, we glorify You, we rejoice because of You, Father, choosing us, loving us, protecting us, blessing us. Oh, Lord, You've been so good to us all. All we got to do is just think for a moment that we have life. On this side of heaven, we have another day to praise You and to honor You. What a privilege and an honor it is, Lord God, to bring You glory, honor, and praise. Oh, Father, thank You for that. Thank You, Lord God. Now, Lord, we ask that You would please block any chaos, confusion, anything the adversary may try to do, Lord. Block it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, so that everyone on this call, everyone that would listen to this recording, Lord, they would hear from You crystal clear that their spirit will connect with Your spirit, that You, Father God, would give them what they need. That, Lord, You would bless Jeanette. Let Your Holy Spirit fill her right now. Give her the wisdom and the words You want her to bring forth, Lord God. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, let Jeanette decrease and let Your Holy Spirit increase and speak through her. Mm-hmm. And bless the reader, Alexandra, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that she would read, Lord. Give her an anointing in her reading, Lord God. And we thank You for allowing her to come back and be with us today. Lord, we just bless You, Lord. We thank You for all that are on this call, Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray that You would wrap Your loving arms around us as we bring forth Your word, Lord. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank You, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
We are going to be in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start at the second chapter.
All right.
That is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with the first verse. I'll give you a minute to get to it.
Thank you. Whoops. Bear with me. My computer's acting. First Corinthians 2. Okay. I'm there.
Everybody that has their Bible ready?
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, starting with the first verse, I want you to read 1 through 4 at this point.
1 through 4. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 4.
Yes.
When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I replied only on the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Can you guys hear something in the background?
Do you hear birds?
Do you guys hear anything?
No.
Okay. All right. I'll try and listen past it. Okay. So Paul here is going to Corinth, and I'm going to give you a little bit about the Corinthians. The Corinthians was a very, let's for one say progressive town, and they were, for example, Corinth was the place where 2,000 prostitutes a night would come out of the hills, leave their footprints in the sand, and people were able to, men or whatever, were able to follow the prostitutes' footprints because they would recognize who they were looking for. Get the picture?
Yeah.
So this is a town or a place where sin abounds. But they also, like the Greeks, prided themselves in being eloquent and well-educated. And Paul did not feel that he was, though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he didn't feel equipped to go to Corinth because he didn't have that kind of education. Corinth had the education of the world, and they considered themselves, you know, worldly wise, and a lot of, you know what, so in this region, Rome had great influence, and you know how the Romans lived.
Oh, yeah.
So they lived very, life as we live it today, and might as well just lay it out there.
Mm-hmm.
It was a society where everything goes and people are prone to. Matter of fact, I'm going to go a little bit into Rome's influence. And these regions are all under Roman influence.
Mm-hmm.
So Rome, just like America today, for example, abortion was legal. There was no problem with that. They also had a two-part party system like America. We have they also had the eagle was their bird that represented Rome.
Mm-hmm.
They also were into suing one another big time.
Mm-hmm.
Their legal system, a lot of people, you know, made a practice of trying to sue other people. As you see, there's people, I don't know if you've ever met anyone like that, I have, where they just, you know, go so far, when they start running out of money, they come up with another lawsuit for somebody. Whether it's deliberately get rear-ended, or, you know, come up with some kind of way to sue. A lot of people made their money on suing.
Mm-hmm.
I knew a guy who would break the pipes under his house or dismantle electrical to cause a fire because he just wanted a new kitchen. Sue, 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 sue. America is a reflection of Rome which was the beast is two-headed. So when we're looking at Corinth, or we're looking at the places that the apostles went and began to evangelize, you're looking at a place that looks like America without Christianity at all. Now imagine that. And imagine that the message you're bringing is going to be to people who have never even heard much about it.
Right.
But they did pride themselves, like the Greeks, in philosophy and, you know, long arguments and eloquent speech and big words. Paul is telling you that he goes into this place without the excellence of speech or wisdom. And why am I talking about this? Because I want us to fully understand what our job is.
Mm-hmm.
And what our job isn't. So Paul here is talking about how he didn't have the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, which is all that he had was that. Now, what was the wisdom of this testimony? Anybody know what Paul's talking about?
No.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is going to be eye-opening.
Yeah.
Paul says...
Didn't he talk about what he writes later? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived.
We'll get to that. That's later. And that's not what, but we're going to get to that.
Yeah, he's making
himself
small.
What he's talking about here, oh, I see what you're saying, Terrell. Yes, that's what he's talking about when that verse comes up. He's saying that he came without a bunch of extra. Sometimes we feel like we need to know so much in order to bring God's word. Well, I'm not really capable. I really don't know that much about this, that, or the other. But if you know the wisdom of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So what am I talking about? We're talking about, he's saying, I've come just to bring the salvation message. And I'm not coming with anything else but the salvation message. Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
That's the salvation message. If you don't know about Jesus and you're talking to somebody and you're going on and on and on about something that happened with Daniel, how's that helping? If they don't even know who Christ is. Not that some of that can't be a segue into it. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in such trembling. Paul, I want you to know, those of you who are developing your abilities to bring God's word, don't be hard on yourself if you're uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is telling you right here he was, that he came in his weakness. He doesn't come with a whole lot of big words. He doesn't feel capable of explaining it perfectly. But what is he going to be relying on? And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What did that look like? What does he mean? Somebody help me with that. What did he mean by "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power"? What did he mean by that?
Being filled with the Holy Spirit and his deliverance, edifying the crucifixion of Christ on the cross being a priority and not him and his issues.
Yeah, and being humble and letting the Lord see people, letting the people see the Lord, the Holy Spirit through him.
Yeah.
One of the things I want you to get out of this is that the Holy Spirit is more than capable of taking over when you're called on to speak.
Amen. Ooh.
And then it demonstrated power. Power. Let me give an example of what that looked like. Someone gives a message and it's well spoken, it's eloquent, it dots all the T's, or dots all the I's and crosses all the T's, and they seem to not miss a beat. And they tell a story perfectly, and you come out, wow, that was a great, great story. But it doesn't have the power to change lives. The power to change lives is coming from the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
So even though Paul's message might seem simple, all he's saying is Christ crucified and rose the third day, and if you believe this, you can be saved. It seems so simple, but all of a sudden, the alcoholic's not drinking anymore.
Amen.
All of a sudden, somebody's rage is being brought under control. All of a sudden, their mind and their heart are changing. That's the power.
Yes.
People are being healed. People are being restored. That doesn't come with necessarily a big eloquent speech that you might find, you know, in wherever you might be going. So one thing you want to ask yourself is where you're being fed, are you finding that your life is changing? Are you growing? Mm. Is the power of the Holy Spirit making a difference in your life? Because if it's not, there is a problem.
Right.
It doesn't matter if someone is a better speaker or more educated, or I have my PhD from Fuller University. Does it matter if it's not coming with the power of God?
Right. Right.
That's just great education.
Mm-hmm.
And it'll fall right into the wisdom of this world if we're not careful. A lot of people think, well, if I study, then I will end up with this, you know, great, knowledgeable, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
But what you're really looking for, and Paul is our example, is the we're not trying to have a big resume. We're trying to humble ourselves and let the Holy Spirit teach through us.
Yes.
Let him do the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll learn something along the way, because as you become a conduit, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things that you didn't know either.
Amen.
That's the wisdom of the Spirit, not wisdom of the world.
Amen.
And Paul is our example here. And he's saying he came in humility and fear, because you know what that feels like. You're getting ready to get up in front of a group of a couple of hundred people, and they're all, you know, waving PhDs and master degrees and have all been to, you know, some university or something. And they consider themselves smarter than you.
Mm-hmm.
And here comes Paul. I came in fear, but I kept this message simple, and the Holy Spirit showed out. People's lives were changed. People were delivered. They became empowered by his Spirit. Now, am I saying don't take time to learn your Bible and study your Bible and become approved? Of course, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying let's not rely on that, because it's going to take the Spirit of God demonstration to change lives.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever sat in a church where there was no power of the Holy Spirit working?
Yeah.
So you can sit there for 30 or 40 years and nothing in you has changed.
Mm-hmm.
You might have a little bit more Bible knowledge, but if somebody asked you on Tuesday what happened Sunday, you really couldn't tell. Most people couldn't tell you 5 minutes after church ended.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Spiritual wisdom, verse 6.
Well, I think we ended at 4. So I did this you would trust. That's okay. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Verse 6. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom
right
we
there.
Speak of, yeah, that was powerful.
When you are ministering, and a lot of times when we minister, we get very excited, right?
Yeah.
And
yes.
So we just start blabbing away things that have been placed in our heart, and they kind of regurgitate out. Consider the source that you're speaking to.
Right. Yes, amen.
Consider the source. Because if you don't, and you're taking, Paul has given us, when I speak to people that are immature, I speak a certain way. I don't go into deep, you know, principles and hidden mysteries with them at that time. I say that for people who are ready to understand. The message I'm giving today, I wouldn't be giving to someone who was saved yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
They would be sitting there like, what is she even talking about? And what do you mean I'm not mature? I've been saved like 4 weeks. Now she's calling me immature. I'm not even listening to her anymore. So you have to gauge gauge your audience who you're speaking to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Verse 7. No, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord.
Stop there. So here we have Paul, and he's talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of this age, which was a mystery even to the whole world. Terrell, that's what you're talking about. What is the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about?
Well, I mean, if you, wisdom of the Spirit, right? I mean, if you don't know God or want to know God, how can you understand the wisdom of the Spirit?
Mm-hmm. For starters. Mm-hmm. But the wisdom he's talking about here was a mystery. It was a mystery, even though the whole Old Testament is full of the story that Jesus is going to come, there's a Messiah coming, he's going to be crucified. All of that was still a mystery. They still didn't put the pieces together, because the way that Isaiah and some of the prophets revealed it, it wasn't clear. It didn't become clear until it happened. If it had been clear, they never would have crucified the Lord. They never would have crucified him, because they would have known that that is when he was going to defeat death, overcome sin. Satan really did not understand it. Therefore, the rulers of the world wouldn't understand it either. And this is the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. That I have a plan to redeem you. I have a plan to redeem those who love me. But the world could not see that plan. That's why even the disciples were expecting, he's going to send the Messiah, and that's going to rescue us from Rome. They didn't understand the plan themselves. And even as Jesus was giving them tidbits and a little bit more insight, they still didn't understand it. It had to be revealed to them. It was a hidden wisdom.
Would you say that God was trying
wisdom.
Was not saving us from Rome, but saving them from themselves?
Yeah, well, the Spirit of God was going to save us from sin and death. Mm-hmm. He was going to,
right.
The whole point of salvation was to redeem us from sin and death.
Right, which is what man was perpetrating, right? I mean, like you said, they were following 1,000 footsteps of prostitutes out through the wilderness. So, It's kind of saved us from.
Did he save us from sin or the consequence of sin, which is death?
He gives us victory over sin. Victory over sin. Now that has to be walked out, but we have it.
But we still sin.
Sure, but we have victory over sin. We keep sinning, and we're still struggling with sin, but we will. We've already, sin has been overcome. We just have to walk it out. The things you struggled with, Terry, 15 years ago, you're not struggling with the same things today.
True.
I'm sure you have seen some area in your life that you've had victory over sin.
Yes.
And then another sin comes to mind, another sin the Holy Spirit allows you to see as the fire is turned up.
Yes.
Now I'm working on this. And it's a process of victory over sin. You're not, and that process takes us all the way to the end of the rope, as Paul says, that which I would not do, that I do. Not what I would do, I don't do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Because the process of struggling with sin never stops.
Right.
But we have victory over sin and its consequence.
Right.
Okay.
And if you understand that, you will stop tarrying. We won't have to tarry quite so long. When sin is revealed in your life, it's easier if you understand, I actually have victory over this.
Amen.
It may take a minute, but I have victory.
Yes.
I am not bound by sin anymore, but I am still struggling with the man that wants to keep rising up, the flesh.
Yes.
I have to put him down daily.
Amen.
But I have the power to put him down.
Amen.
Yes.
But sometimes I don't really want to put him down. Sometimes
come on now.
I just want to act out a little bit over here. Sometimes I want to give in a little bit over there. So the old dead man is rising. He died. But he's trying to sit back up. Like that Barnabas Collins who just never quite made it out the casket. Those of you old enough to know what that means. So we have victory over sin. But the mystery of that Jesus was going to come and be killed and crucified and then rise on the third day, all of the way that this mystery was hidden from everyone. The only one who seemed to understand it at all was Jesus himself. And he tried to say, I'll be in the grave 3 days, and then on the third day, and they're like, yeah, well, whatever, I don't know what you're talking about. But anyway, when are you delivering us from Rome? When are you setting up your kingdom here on earth? And Jesus said, I'm trying to tell you something. I'm dying tonight. Hello, Merry Christmas. And they're still arguing, who's going to be greatest? Okay. So that's the mystery he's talking about. Now, with that in mind, take the next chapter, verse 9.
Verse 9. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him.
Okay.
Continue.
I want to get to this because this is important. Because I know those of us who do gospel radio, we all know that song. It ends in, eyes have not seen nor ear heard all he has prepared for me. And we're all excited about, you know, either the hope of heaven or the blessings here on earth that we're gonna see. What he's talking about, this is what he's talking about. This was actually from Isaiah. It's in Isaiah, worded slightly different, and it's also was the words of Elijah. I'd have to look that one up, but I know it was the words of Elijah also. Mm-hmm. And what they were talking about is that they did not understand. This isn't a promise of great blessings in your life. And so you're saying, oh, well, I'm just so excited about the things that he's prepared. He's talking about the wisdom I just talked about in verse 8. He's saying that the people did not see it. They did not hear it. They didn't even understand it. They weren't capable of the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's us. But more so, it's the people Paul is talking to right there. This isn't a promise of grandeur later, but you can take it that way, I suppose. But that's not what Paul is talking about right here. What Paul is talking about is that wisdom was hidden. And the fact that you were going to overcome death and sin was hidden. So the eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, or understood, or the heart understood these things. They were not able to understand these things. Make sense?
Amen.
Yes.
It takes a whole different understanding of that very scripture. The scripture pertains to what's in front of it. I mean, what's behind it. It pertains to the hidden wisdom of the ages that they were not able to comprehend. That's eyes that couldn't see, ears that couldn't hear. They were unable to comprehend what Jesus' purpose was, what it really meant. They just saw him as a redeemer. And setting up a kingdom here on earth. And no, that's not what he was here to do. Verse 10.
But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows God's deep secrets.
Okay.
Wow, that's pretty profound.
Yes, it is. So, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. When did he give us his Spirit?
After
when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior.
After he had ascended, and where did this take place?
In the upper room.
In the upper room, in what book in the Bible?
Acts.
Well, this all happened as the Acts. Remember what Acts is? It's the Acts, the actions of the apostles following his resurrection. That's what the book of Acts is. The actions of the apostles following the resurrection. So it's in the book, the early part of Acts, that the Holy Spirit is sent to earth, as Jesus promised it would be. So the Spirit comes to earth, and now it's being revealed to them.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're like, oh, that's what that meant. Oh, that's what Jesus meant when he said.
Mm-hmm.
Because without Jesus' Spirit, without the Spirit of God operating, without the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the third in the Trinity, without him talking and explaining things to us, we'd still be baffled.
Amen.
Yes.
For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Is the Spirit God?
Yes. What was the question? I'm sorry.
Is the Spirit. It says that for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Is the Spirit God?
God the Father?
Yes. The Spirit of, yes. I say yes.
Yes.
I don't think so.
I don't think so either.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I, now it's Jesus talking, have said unto you. We've got three people in that passage.
Amen.
Right.
I'm going to say it again. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name,
Jesus,
will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I, Jesus speaking, have said unto you.
Yeah.
So I ask again, is the Holy Spirit God?
No.
No. Alexander changes her answer. I mean,
you have that right.
Thank you.
And yes, Jesus says
yes.
The Father and I are one.
Right.
I see. Yes.
And one.
Different function. But the spirit that he sent is of God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But the spirit he sent isn't God.
Amen.
Right. Right. Got it.
So when you're hearing the song, the God in me sees the God in you, what are you even talking about?
Oh,
it's the Holy Spirit in you, which is the spirit of God sent to abide in you, but it is not God himself. It is a spirit, the spirit of God, taking on a third entity, and yet they are all one.
Mm-hmm.
What a mystery, huh?
Yes.
Yeah.
But God has revealed them to us through his spirit. Through his spirit. It's his spirit. For the spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. What do you think is meant by that? Because God, the Father, doesn't have to search for anything, does he?
No.
No, because he knows where it is.
Exactly. So he's not out looking for it, okay? He's omnipresent.
Right. I see it.
But the
I
spirit
like
that
it.
He gave you, the spirit that he gave me, the spirit that he dispatched, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is what is living in each of us.
Yes.
It's the spirit of God sent by God. It doesn't make you God.
Amen.
Please don't get it twisted.
Oh, no. Amen. Amen.
I have to say it because people quickly start transferring over. Why do they start transferring it over? Because of pride.
People think
so they'll say, well, and that's what a lot of the New Age teaching is based on.
Yes.
The Spirit of God is in me, so I'm God. No, you're not.
No.
Just because he released a light force ghost that is residing in you from him, doesn't make it him.
Right.
Now, the Spirit of God gives all these different gifts to us, different gifts to different people, but we don't have the access to use that except by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Amen. I think Jeanette, you're making me remember that analogy that I learned, which says the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God are like the same properties. I mean, the same different forms of the same properties, like ice, steam, and water. So steam can clean my face and clean the pores of my skin, but it can't make my iced tea cold.
Right.
Steam, water, and ice cubes are the same properties, just in different forms with different purposes.
Right.
And, okay, good. So that's still valid. Okay.
Well, it's a good way to try to understand how it's all the same. It's all one, but it's not the same.
Yes.
A cube of ice is not a glass of water.
Right. No, it isn't.
She opened up that can of worms.
Mm-hmm.
Well, because
when you say, I have heard the New Age folks tell me, God is in me. Why can't I move mountains? I can do whatever I want because I am God. God is in me. And I'm like, it's
not quite, huh?
Not.
Or not quite.
You don't have enough faith. Don't have enough faith. That's why it's not happening.
That's why you should put that mink coat right there on your picture of a mink coat on your refrigerator. When you see it every day, you declare it.
Oh,
you
Lord.
Have the power to declare that mink coat.
Yeah.
Now, here, and people will say, I have the power to draw this and power to draw that. If you're going after things like that, that's not of God. That's not godly.
No. Mm-hmm. Mm. Amen. Amen.
So that doesn't work?
Oh, you can draw things, but it won't be coming from God.
How do you qualify something that is from God other than
the characteristics of Christ.
First starters, you ask him, and you ask him in his will.
Yeah.
You don't sit there and concentrate on material things. He said, meditate on things that are godly. Meditate on my word. Not meditate on the meat coat on the refrigerator.
But what's the difference in that versus I do want a better job. I do want another degree. That's
Lord,
not
if it be your will. Lord,
Amen.
If it be your will. I would like to have, I go to the Lord all the time. Lord, I would like to have a new computer. I go to him all the time with my stuff. But it's in his will. If he says I can have it, then he'll provide it.
Amen.
But I say, let your will be done in this matter, in everything I ask him for. Because I don't want it if he doesn't want it for me.
Amen. Right.
And not everything that we think is a good thing for you.
Yes.
Amen. That's true.
Well, I know that this winning the lottery is God's plan, because God wills that, you know, every good thing, and he wants to grant me the desires of my heart, and I want the desire of my heart is to win the lottery. That means your heart's corrupt. The desire of your heart should be to please God. So why would he do that? Why would he give you the lottery? So you can just, you know, cancel him completely?
Give to other churches. So you can give to the church.
Yeah, so we say.
Amen. Amen.
But God knows our heart. He's saying the only church you're going to give to is yourself. And then you're going to destroy yourself with it.
Yep.
And then you're going to become so greedy and miserly that I have no part of you. So, no, you can't win the lottery, but her over there, she can win the lottery. But am I going to have her out there gambling for it? No, she's going to look and say, what is this under my foot? And have stepped on the winning ticket.
Amen. Woo. Hallelujah.
Yes.
No.
Well, yeah, that were encouraged, huh?
Yeah,
I'm not walking today.
Get the step and then. Oh, that was great.
So for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What's the purpose of this whole verse? What's the purpose of that? God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You're going to get your wisdom from the Spirit who is doing the work.
Hallelujah.
The Spirit is searching all things. In other words, have you ever been, sure you have, I know it's happened to me many occasions. I'm speaking the Word of God, and all of a sudden, different scriptures all start popping in my head. Why?
Yes.
Because the Holy Spirit is online.
Yes.
Looking up things that pertain to the matter I'm speaking in for me.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Mm.
Awesome.
Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So the Holy Spirit is pulling up every scripture on that subject that I may or may not know.
Yeah. Amen.
He's searching all things. Yes, the deep things of God. He's going to bring the understanding. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. We can't possibly know the deep things of God. Continue, Alexandra.
Verse 11,
mm-hmm.
No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit.
Let me speak on this for one sec.
Sure.
So
sure.
When you say, I know what somebody else is thinking, guess what? You don't.
You don't.
Right.
Well, I'm pretty sure I know what you were thinking when you said, no, you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Unless I reveal it to you, you will never know what a person's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Only person that knows what they're thinking is who?
God.
The person.
Oh, the person.
And, of course, God knows all things.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So those of you who like to, you know, sound clairvoyant or something and want to say you know what people are thinking, you don't. Yeah. The only thing you can know is what the Spirit reveals to you. And so who could know the mind of God? Boy, have we learned that over and over and over when we think we know what God's next move is.
Yeah.
I applied for this job. I know God led me to it, and I'm going to get it because I just know God led me to it. And you get in the door, but it wasn't the job you thought. And you're in the door because there was a divine appointment there for you. And you were only going to be on that job 3 months. And then you might get moved on to the job that you had in mind in the first place.
Yeah.
But you don't know the mind of God, and we can't second guess. And usually when we're trying to, you know, predict our futures or speak something into existence, God is the one who will make the final decision on all of these matters.
Amen.
And we don't know how he's going to do it. What can we stand on? His promises.
Amen.
And we can stand on his word.
Amen.
Right.
Yes.
And we stand on that, but how he pulls it off is up to him.
Yes. Amen.
You know that your parent is going to provide you with dinner.
Yes.
But you don't necessarily know what dinner they're going to provide.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to provide the dinner that they see fit and best.
I have
all you know is you'll be fed because he promised that he will feed you.
Amen. Yes.
He will confirm in your spirit sometimes. Before it comes to fruition, he will give you a spirit of assurance and confirmation and confidence, and you start preparing as if it's going to happen.
So that's when the Spirit has spoken.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's when the Spirit has spoken. But he's saying right here, we don't know the mind of God, and we shouldn't pretend we do.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if the Spirit is revealing something to you, of course. Because he says, that's what we're saying. Only he knows the mind of God is the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the Spirit is constantly in communication with God on your behalf.
Praise God.
And some things, yes, Terry, he will tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And some things he won't.
Amen.
Matter of fact, most things he won't. Because it's not in our best interest to know. Why that? Yeah. Because we start trying to plan and look ahead and jump in front of God.
Mm.
Well, God said that I was going to, let's take something, I watched this happen to a friend in Florida. God said that we were going to have a house. And then the crazy leader of their Bible study says, well, then you need to go to Merritt Island and put an offer on the house. Just go pick one, whatever it is. God said you're going to have a house. Just pick one.
Mm.
This guy went out, and he made an offer on a house for over $1 million.
Oh, no.
Now, was God going to give this guy a house and his wife? Yes. But he didn't tell him to go out and do that.
Right.
And it was terrible, terrible counsel coming from this lunatic.
Yeah. Wow.
So they ended up in financial ruins for, you know, a few and ended up leaving the church.
Oh.
And now they're deep in demonology.
Jesus.
You see how speaking and not knowing what you're talking about, how detrimental that can be?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, well, he was an early Christian. He and his wife were early Christians. They were just coming into the faith. And then they broke off into these home groups. And the person leading the home group either was from the devil himself or was just ignorant. I don't know which. But it led them all the way off a cliff because they didn't know how to hear the Spirit of God in them yet. They may not have even received the Spirit of God.
Hmm.
Keep going, Sandra. Oops,
verse 12. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Verse 13.
Amen. We're going to stop there because we have communion.
Okay. Oh, 10:4.
So now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There's only one thing I'm going to emphasize, not the spirit of the world. What does that tell you?
There's a spirit of the world.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Sure enough.
You can meet a person, and they're very worldly wise. They're very good with this, and they're great with that.
Yeah.
And they don't have the spirit of God, but they have the spirit of the world.
Yes. Amen.
They reach for the things the world dangles on a carrot. They spend their whole life chasing it and achieving it. It's the world. They're after the things the world has to offer because that's the spirit within them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
When the spirit of God is in you, you begin to reach for other things.
Amen.
Other things become far more important than, you know, the things of this world.
Preach.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Even if it means that you come down a notch or two or three or ten.
Come on. Amen.
You're okay with that if it's what God, if God can use what he's given you to further his kingdom.
Yes.
You're okay with that. Because now the things of this world, as the songwriter says, grow strangely dim.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
I am just so sorry that it takes so many of us so long to understand that.
Yes.
That's true. It's so true.
Because we're raised in institutions of this world.
Mm. Right.
And the institution of this world is embedded in us. Get. Yes. More.
Mm.
Accumulate. Mm. Hoard. Pile it up as tight as you can fit it.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
More. Well, I've got, you know, $4 million in the bank now. Is that enough? Not really. It's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
You might want to turn that to 8 before you slow down.
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I've seen it.
That's true.
I've seen Everything it. And it's because the spirit of the world now has your heart.
Mm. Mm.
Whether it's money, whether it's prestige, whether it's whatever it is, it has your heart.
Mm. Yeah.
Because who would spend the majority of their life on accumulating stuff that's going right back into the earth?
Amen.
And you understand you're going to heaven, and what you've invested here on earth is in people.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only commodity that goes from heaven to earth and earth to heaven's people.
Yes.
And that's the last thing you invest in because you say, well, I don't know. I need this. I probably need this for later. And I'm too busy to help. I'm too busy. Busy what? Oh, getting this or doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't have time for your own family.
So where do you find the balance in that when, you know, say like if you have a job as an investment person and your job is to make money grow or whatever,
mm-hmm.
how do you balance, you know, the need to do your job not becoming the need to just accumulate more?
It's a hard, I'm speaking as an ex-investment broker. This is Alexandra. And I was hot and heavy for Jesus Christ when I was an investment broker. It becomes very clear. Although you instruct others how to you know, save for the future and how to prepare their portfolios correctly, Father God makes it very clear that your focus is on Him. You don't go astray. You don't.
If that's what He's called you to do.
Yeah, exactly. If that's what He's called you to do, and that's the big one. I agree. Yeah,
and I have also looked at the number of hours in a day, and when you map out the number of hours in a day you spend working, let's say you put 10 hours a day in, you need 8 hours of sleep, you need 2 hours of prep time at home, you need 1 hour for food. But, you know, by the time you should crack those hours, and then there's commute time, you've got about 5 or 6 hours left where you can do anything you want. And how you use that remaining 6 hours, that's to me where you decide, am I going to keep
working? It's an indicator of where your heart is.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. That is definitely a heart condition because you have passion. You have other physical elements, human elements that fall depending on age. I remember working 16-hour days in the film industry because I was so passionate. I didn't think of anything else because I was young and dumb. And, you know, so time doesn't become a value or a hot stock item in our lives until we get serious about our walk with Christ. Do we learn the value of time?
Say that. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Outstanding.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Okay. We're going to go into communion. We're going to be a little late. Sorry. But
oh, no
really.
Worry.
I think everything was valuable.
Not really. I love you.
The Lord tells us to practice this, to make this a practice. And he tells it to us because we have a tendency to wander away in our hearts and in our minds from what happened.
Yeah.
We even, as a Christian, want to run down the road and we're concerned about all kinds of other things. What am I going to do? My ministry, this, that, and the other. But it is critical for your grounding, that you're grounded in this very event.
Yes.
Because if you can forget what it cost, it's easy to forget its value.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're talking about salvation. If you can forget what it costs, it's easy to forget its value.
Thank you, Lord.
Once you forget its value, you focus on it less, and you can end up wandering from it. I'm going to give you an example. You bought this car that meant everything to you. Mm-hmm. You had been aspiring for it. You got it. It's wonderful. It superseded all your expectations. But then you start kind of forgetting about it because you got another car and another car and another car, and you start forgetting what that car once cost you. Jesus is asking us, please do not forget the cost. Come and do this often and remember the cost. Because if you don't remember the cost, then you will wander. And wandering as a Christian means you start taking sin for granted. You start forgetting to repent.
Yes.
You start kind of opening doors and peeking through and stuff that you would have never looked at if you were thinking about what it cost Jesus.
Amen.
Yes.
So
Amen.
That your sin could be forgiven. You wouldn't be toying with sin so easily and so readily, but you're not remembering the cost.
Yes. Speak, Holy
Spirit. And when that happens,
yes.
Then you start taking the cross for granted, and he says, then you will be held accountable for his crucifixion.
Wow.
He said, you will be the same as those that nailed me to the cross. Because you once understood the cost and then you forgot all about it and just returned sinning. And it's a slippery slope. Don't think that you just jump one day off a cliff.
Amen.
You make a compromise, you don't repent. You make another compromise, you don't repent.
Please.
Usually starts with a thought that you don't correct.
Yes.
And then it Amen. Gives birth to sin. Yes. And the next thing yes. you know, this sin is born. Mm-hmm. You say, wait, what? I thought he paid for our sins. He did. Mm-hmm. But don't forget what it cost so that you don't slip back into it.
Amen.
We talk about mercy. We talk about grace. Grace is grace. But he does not mean for it to be taken lightly. Because if we take grace lightly and said, well, everything's permissible, but not all things are wise, but we can do all things in moderation, so I think I'm going to just go back to doing this or do a little bit of that or do this or that, things that God has that are not wise. Why are you doing this? Did you forget
the cost?
The cost?
So here we are to remember the cost again. The night he was betrayed, he went into the garden. He tried to get the support of his disciples. They weren't there. They were asleep. Mm-hmm. He went through this agony, because he knew what was awaiting him. And what was the agony? Was the agony that his body was going to be torn apart, unrecognizable as a man? Was that the agony? The agony was knowing that his father is going to look away from him because he can't look at sin. That the father who I helped create this earth with, I was there in the beginning with my dad, and I come out of heaven to make this right, but the cost is that I am going to have to bear the weight of so much of the sin of this world, yours, mine, those before us, and those after us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That hurt more than any of the ripping and tearing of his body, I guarantee it. Being separated from the Father for those moments. And all of this is because God cannot have sin in his presence, so somebody's got to bear the weight of this sin. Somebody's got to die.
Thank you.
He comes out of heaven, comes to earth to do that for us.
Thank
so we'll have victory over sin. We don't have to continue to sin.
Thank you, Jesus.
On the night before, he took the bread. He broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which will be broken for you. As we are participating in this, Holy Spirit, bring to our mind anything that we've done that has offended you, has offended the Father, has offended Jesus who paid it all. Bring it to our mind so that we can repent of that. Strengthen your spirit within us, O Heavenly Father. Strengthen the Holy Spirit within us that we will have even more victory over sin in our lives. And he took the cup and he blessed it. Lord, bless this beverage before us, Lord. Bless it, Lord. Represents the blood that you shed that night into the next day. The pure blood that was capable of washing away our sins. And we receive it in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, for the work done.
Thank you, Lord.
Somebody, please close us in prayer.
Gracious Lord, we bow humbly before you.
Yes, Father.
Hearts of gratitude.
Yes,
hearts of gratitude, Father.
Yes, Father.
Thank you for quickening our spirits, Lord, and for using us according to your purpose and your pleasure.
Yes,
Father. Thank you for the means and the ways to come back to you.
Yes.
And to stay within your fold. Thank you, Lord, for all the different characteristics and parts of the body that are coming together.
Yes, Lord.
To glorify you. We ask that you continue to bless us and keep us safe.
Yes,
to bless all the families that are represented by each of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to build us up and to give us increased wisdom and courage.
Lord.
Yes, in Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Have a super blessed week, everyone.
All righty, everyone. Have a blessed week.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Have a good day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye.